Jesus Christ did not come to set us free from the Sabbath, but to set us free so that we could keep the Sabbath rightly. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, in which we read the encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees over the matter of keeping the Sabbath. In this message, we'll hear the Pharisees' objection to the way Christ's disciples were acting on the Sabbath, and the Lord's wise answer. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, what do you really think about the Sabbath? What is your attitude to the Lord's Day? Does it excite you? Does it humble you? Is it a burden to you? You see, what our attitude is to the Lord's Day, our views, our lifestyle, our approaches, reveals a lot about who we are. Today, in the world, there are many different attitudes, beliefs about the Lord's Day, also within Christianity. Jesus' attitude to the Sabbath reveals a lot about who he is and what he believed as well. And this morning we want to look at that with you from Mark 2, 23 through 28. I'll read again right now, only verse 24. The Pharisees said to him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Our theme this morning is the Sabbath, Jesus versus the Pharisees. We'll look first at the Pharisees' objection, then Jesus' answer, and then contemporary applications. Now, this is the fourth incident in Mark 2 in which there is this snowballing opposition of the Pharisees against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in each one of these incidents, if you recall, the questions and opposition of the Pharisees and Jesus' response to it reveals not only the hardness and bitterness of their hearts, but also opens up for us a greater and greater understanding of Jesus, who he is, and what he believes. And so, again, in this fourth incident, we once more see a further unfolding of the identity and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. An identity and a mission which John, or rather Mark, has promised us from the very beginning, you remember, Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in every one of these little pericopes, these little sections of Scripture, every one of these little stories, miracles, incidents, Mark's goal is to tell us just a little bit more about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Savior, and our Lord. So in these incidents, you see, when first of all, the Pharisees are concerned about Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralytic, Jesus took the occasion to proclaim the fact that as Son of Man, he had authority to forgive sin. So we learned that about him with the Pharisees' first objection. With their second objection, when they complained that he was the companion of sinners, he took that occasion to proclaim the great truth that healthy people don't need doctors, but only sick people, and that he had come to call not the righteous, but sinners to himself. So we learn there that Jesus believes that the gospel is ideally suited for sinners. And then, last week, when John's disciples, with the Pharisees, came and complained that Jesus' disciples were not fasting as they were, Jesus took that occasion to proclaim the great truth about himself, that as the heavenly bridegroom, he had come to institute a new order of things in accord with the spirit of the law, and not in accord with all the man-made additions to the law that the Pharisees had made. And so now in this fourth incident, which centers around the conduct of Christ and his disciples with reference to the Sabbath, Jesus is going to teach us about his own views about the Sabbath and how we, by implication, are to view the Sabbath like him. Now, there are six incidents in the Gospel of Mark that deal with these kinds of Sabbath activity, all of which precipitate tremendous opposition from the Pharisees. In five of them, Christ is the big offender in the Pharisees' mind. In this one, it's the disciples who are taking the corn that troubles the Pharisees and makes them accuse the Lord Jesus that his disciples are walking through a field of standing grain on the Sabbath and getting a snack for themselves by plucking the ears of corn and by eating some grains. So we read in verse 23, it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. Today we would call them, it wasn't exactly like our corn, we'd probably call it wheat or barley fields. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn or the wheat or the barley. So boys and girls, you've got a picture with me now. Jesus and his disciples walking out into this wheat or barley field. And they're walking maybe at the edge of the field, or perhaps they're going through some of the rows of the grain. And according to Luke 6, verse 1, some of the disciples pluck some of that grain, and they, between their hands, they broke off the outer husks and then cupped, no doubt, those grains in their hands and lightly blew away the chaff and then began to eat. So they had a Sabbath health food snack, organically grown, naturally high fiber food in their hunger. And Jesus obviously is not rebuking them here. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, that what they did was perfectly legitimate according to God's Old Testament law. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. In other words, the law said you can have a snack, but you can't reap a harvest off of your neighbor's field. And that particular law was given to Israel as a nation under their God's leadership. But notice the Pharisees' response, verse 24 now. Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And they use an imperative here, as if to say, look at that. Did you see that, Jesus? These are your disciples, breaking the law. See the Pharisees' determination to harass Christ and his disciples is becoming nearly fanatical. And all throughout this chapter, you see, in every one of these cycles of growing Pharisaic opposition, what is happening is that the irritating Pharisees are increasingly watching him, trying to trap him at every corner. And so now, when the disciples help themselves to a snack on the Lord's Day morning, or rather the Sabbath, the sixth day of the week, they say with a kind of haughty impudence, "Look, Jesus, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful. Aren't you aware that they're breaking your father's Sabbath? If you're the great upholder of the law of God, as you claim to be, how can you be silent? This is blatant criminal activity according to our laws. It's activity against the Lord God of the covenant. And you, the supposed upholder of the laws of your Father in heaven, you do nothing?" That's the attitude of the question. And so in their effort to interpret and enforce the law of God, the Pharisees had come to represent heirs of a multitude of rabbinic traditions that actually made the law contemptible. If you really want to grasp this, we need to go just for a moment to Mark 7. And you'll see we have a key understanding here of also this passage. The scribes and the Pharisees in Mark 7 have come up from Jerusalem, and they noticed that these disciples were not washing their hands in a certain way before they ate the bread. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold. That is, things not taken from the Old Testament law, but things they've added by traditions of the elders. As the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And then verse 5 goes on to say, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And then Jesus responds, and this is a key verse, verse 7, Mark 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, that is the core issue here, also with regard to the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting that if you study the Old Testament, God only has given Sabbath legislation, that is, about the weekly Sabbath, about a half a dozen times. There's, of course, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and then a handful of other places. But the Pharisees dissected each stipulation and broke it down exponentially, splitting, as it were, every blade of grass and making new blades, new laws, new rules. They did with the law, I suppose, a lot like the government does with our tax system today. There's so many laws that you need to hire someone to fill out your taxes if you're going to claim deductions, because no ordinary person can keep up with everything and know all the laws. In Alfred Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus, there's 10 pages in the back of his book, an appendix, on the Talmudic Sabbath law. And you know there are 1,500 do's and don'ts, or mostly don'ts, in that Talmudic Sabbath law on how you're to keep Sabbath. And some of them are just absolutely ridiculous. For example, under thou shalt do no labor, one of the things that the Sabbath law mandated from the Pharisees was women were forbidden to look in the mirror on the Sabbath because they might discover a white hair in their head and might attempt to pull it out, and that would be laboring on the Sabbath. And it's ridiculous. Another rule, if a man were using stilts to walk across a stream in normal conditions, he couldn't do it on a Sabbath, because if he fell off, he couldn't pick up the stilts, which would be working on the Sabbath. No wonder Jesus said, these Pharisees bind burdens upon men too heavy to be borne. And so what the text doesn't tell us here, but the Talmudic Sabbath laws do, is that the Pharisees have said there should be no plucking whatsoever of any field on the Sabbath, because that was viewed as harvesting, and God said, you shall not harvest on the Sabbath. And so there should be no rubbing of a few grains in their hand, because that was threshing. And another law was there should be no threshing on the Sabbath, and there should be no blowing of the husk away, because that is winnowing. And another law said there should be no winnowing on the Sabbath. So what's going on here is that the Pharisees are multiplying, particularizing, externalizing the sacred, glorious precepts and commands of God's view of the Sabbath. And the end result was, even if Jesus' disciples were hungry, legitimately hungry, had a deep need, they couldn't fill their hunger in a God-appointed way, according to Deuteronomy 23:25, because the Pharisees forbade it due to all their minutiae and their rules about the Sabbath. So Jesus answers them in a remarkable way, a remarkable way. He says this, have ye never read what David did, verse 25 and 26, when he had need and he was hungry, he and those that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. Now, I don't know if you detect this, but there's a bit of sarcasm here. Jesus uses a bit of sarcasm. See, these Pharisees are supposed to be people that know all the Old Testament scriptures backward and forward. And he's saying to them, well, you experts of the Old Testament, you doctors of the law, did you never read about what David, your hero, did? Don't you know that David actually went and ate on the Sabbath some bread when he was in need? That was unlawful for anyone to eat but the priests? And did God rebuke him for it? Not at all. So what Jesus is beginning to do here is he's addressing an answer to their question by pointing them to another Old Testament incident to show that his disciples aren't doing anything unlawful in addition to the Deuteronomy text. And like a good physician, he's first going to answer, just like he did last week, he's first going to answer the question directly, and then he's going to burrow down, verses 28 and 29, or rather 27, 28, he's going to burrow down and get to the deeper issue, the deeper problem of their heart. But first, the direct answer. And so to understand that, of course, we have to understand what's going on in 1 Samuel 21, which we read for you. And you know the story now, if you didn't know it before. David has just fled from the court of Saul with the help of Jonathan, his bosom friend. And when he came to the house of God, to the tabernacle at Nob, he found the priest on a Sabbath day, just at that moment removing the old showbread and replacing it with the new. And that, we know, happened only on the Sabbath from other texts in the Old Testament. Once a week, the showbread was replaced, always on the Sabbath. So Jesus was saying, it's on a Sabbath day that David had need and was hungry, as my disciples have need and are hungry on the Sabbath day. So Pharisees, remember what David did. He found the priest with loaves of bread in his hand, and he said, please give that to me and my men. And the priest's response, in my words, was, well, I really can't do that. This is not ordinary bread. This is the bread of presentation. I've just brought in fresh bread, and I'm now removing old bread. But only me and my fellow priests, only we are allowed to eat it. But then the priest did ask David as to whether or not the men with him were ceremonially clean, according to the Levitical purification laws of the Old Testament. And when David declared that they were, the priests gave him the bread and they ate it. And there's no word of rebuke to the priest. There's no word of rebuke to David or to the men. No punishment. No indication that God is displeased. And David and his men give thanks for it because they view it as divine provision because of their deep hunger. And so Jesus is saying, didn't you read that incident, you Pharisees? If you read it, don't you understand its import? Who gave the rules that only the priest was to eat the bread of presentation? It was God. We read that in Leviticus. Aaron and his sons shall alone eat of it. So now follow me closely. Almighty God, in the ceremonial law, had decreed that the showbread should only be eaten by the priests. Along comes David and his men in the service of God as the anointed of God. And he's hungry. He's brought into need, says Jesus. And what happens? God allows the suspension of one of his own ceremonial laws to meet the deep need of David and his men. They were hungry. They needed life to be sustained by bread. So is God more concerned about his own ceremonies than the life and well-being of his servants? Jesus is saying, by implication. And the answer is no. His great concern is for the life of David and his servants. More than every meticulous detail of his own ceremonial framework. Matthew Henry put it this way. Ritual observances must give way to moral obligations. And that may be done in a case of necessity, like this case, which otherwise may not be done. So Jesus is saying, you foolish Pharisees, if it's perfectly proper for David to partake of showbread, bread not lawfully his according to God's ceremonial law, if God has the right to set aside his own ceremonies to propagate the well-being of his servants and his preachers, then I have no problem with encouraging my disciples to break your man-made rules about the Sabbath. It's a pretty powerful answer. But then Jesus immediately goes deeper, deeper. Verses 27, 28. And he says two things here. The first is, Pharisees, you have a problem. You don't understand the nature and the purpose of the Sabbath. Verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then number two, you are ignorant of the divinely appointed legislator of the Sabbath, which is not you. You're not in charge. It's not your rabbis. It's me. Verse 28. The Son of Man. Imagine how offended they were with that. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. I'm not answerable to you, Pharisees. You're answerable to me. I'm the Lord. I'm in charge. Very, very offensive to them, but very instructive to us. Now, let's look at those two things just a bit more, unpack them a bit more carefully. First of all, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's interesting. Mark is the only one of the four gospel writers that includes that statement in this story. And it's Mark's gospel, you remember, that we believe was composed with a particular eye to the Gentiles in Rome, to a community much more detached from the more central nerves of Judaism. To them, this statement is particularly made. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, if you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, we're not going to burden you with all these 1,500 rules and regulations of the Pharisees, but we're teaching you that the Sabbath was made for you to help you in your spiritual pilgrimage, not to be a stumbling block to you. So literally, you can translate it, the Sabbath was brought into being for the sake of man. Man was not brought into being for the sake of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is saying the Sabbath is meant for our good. It's meant to promote our well-being, to aid our highest realization of our noblest potential in God. The Sabbath is God's gift to man that we might rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy communion with God and have a whole day out of seven to worship Him. What a contrast with the Pharisees. You see, God's order is first to make man. And then on the seventh day, after man is made on the sixth day, God constructs a day of rest suited to the natural rhythm of man's body, but also to the spiritual need of his soul, to his natural physical well-being, to have a day of rest every 7 days, but to his spiritual good most of all. That's the cryptic statement of our Lord here. Now, Genesis 2, verse 1 makes that plain. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, after everything's finished, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. Literally, in Hebrew, he sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. You see, sabbathed, if I can coin that word, is the simple meaning of the Hebrew word rested. The blessing and the hallowing of the seventh day came after the creation of man. Man was created. The Sabbath was brought into being for man. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, until you come to grips with the fundamental significance and purpose of the Sabbath, you'll never understand the spiritually crippling nature of your numerous man-made rules and regulations. Isaiah 58 puts it so well. We are to delight in the Sabbath, not view it as a burden. It's for our good. When God commands us to rest one day in seven, to cease from our labors, that's for our delight. That's for our good. And think of it this way. If God gave us the Sabbath in our pre-fallen state, our sinless state, for our good, our spiritual good, our physical good, how much more do we need this now in our fallen state when we're prone not to be spiritual, not to be God-centered? You see, this is the truth. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."